I'm just so excited to be here this morning and just share a word. I want to talk about salvation in the context that it's instant. Does everyone believe that? Does everyone take hold of the fact? I know that's something that maybe new believers struggle with, and maybe some of us who've been around a long time, that it's something that comes and it's instant. I've heard people speak different doctrines, that it's a process, that it takes time. It's not true. It comes in an instant. We're a culture who loves things that come in an instant, right? We have drive-through everything, drive-through pharmacy now. You know, I can tell when people, if we're in a fast food line, people ahead of me have been waiting there a long time, they're getting upset. You can tell, you know, you can look in the mirror, or you can look at the person ahead of you, you can tell that they're taking too long with my burger. What's going on? It's supposed to be fast, it's supposed to be going through. I saw a clip of a comedian on some late night show, and he was talking about how ridiculous it is about what people get upset about on planes now. Like, some guy was witnessed another man complaining about, "Ugh, the Wi-Fi isn't working now." He's like, "Dude, you're on a seat flying hundreds of miles through the air. It's okay if the Wi-Fi isn't working for a minute." Just the things that we'll go and complain about when they don't happen in an instant. But I want to build your faith this morning that salvation comes that way. That salvation comes as soon as faith comes. I want to build a confidence and security because I want everyone to be secure in what they believe, because we can't go out and help anyone else if we're not secure in who we are and what we believe. Amen? Let's turn to Genesis 6. I just want to go over some points in a Bible story that we were all told as children. As kids, maybe now it's not told so much, but Genesis 6:1, this is the beginning story of Noah and the flood that's about to come. It says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, all of whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years." So this is God. There's been a great rebellion in the land, and he's upset. They're not listening to his laws, to his teachings. They've gone afar off. And so we know that he's going to bring a flood that's going to destroy mankind and all animal kind, but for what Noah brings onto the ark. Amen. So if we go down to verse 13. This is God speaking to Noah. "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch." And so he goes through and describes all the details of the plan. There are specifics in this on how to build it. He lays out everything. Sometimes God gives us this kind of detail, amen? He gives you a plan and a way out. So he says in 17, "And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life, and everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife and your sons and wives with you. And everything and every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark. To keep them alive with you, they shall be male and female." And so he describes everything, to take all the things, all the animals that are on the ground and creeping. He says to take food. And he says that Noah did this. So it may have taken a while to build this thing. It had to be large. The plan that God gave was great. And God did mention in that first verse that the end was going to be in about 120 years. So maybe it took that long to build this. We know that Noah was an old man. The great flood comes, or is about to come, in verse 1, the next chapter. "The Lord said to Noah, Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Down to 7. "So Noah, with his sons and wives, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. The animals went in. Everything is going in as was planned. In verse 7, there's a specific time. This has all been building up, right? All this, what God prophesied to him was going to happen, how it was going to come about, the plan. But now there's a time to step in. We have to get the understanding that the ark has been built, but until he makes the step into the ark, he's still subject to death. And that's the way it is with salvation. People sometimes miss it or think that it didn't happen because there's no feeling behind it. Well, there's no feeling behind that step either. He took one step. Now I'm inside this ark. You don't have to feel anything. 1 minute, subject to death. The next step, life. We as a culture get caught up on feelings, on emotion. Some people live their lives riding, you know, crazy ups and downs, highs and lows on all the emotions that go through them in the course of a day. And we as Christians, as believers, are called to be much more steady than that. There's nothing wrong with having emotions. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they clearly have emotions. Jesus was upset when he saw people in the temple selling things, the merchants selling all their stuff. He flipped tables over. That's emotion. He was upset. That's fine. There's seasons for that. There's times for that. We should be passionate about things. But at the same time, God doesn't make decisions about emotion. He doesn't make decisions based on his feelings. He doesn't make them on love. But love's a decision, amen? And he decided that he loves us. And so was it something Noah prayed that saved him? Was it something that he felt? Was it something that he did? Was it some kind of ritual that he did? Was it his prayers up to God that he made so many and he made enough? No, it was one step into the ark. That's what saved him. That was all. One moment he's exposed to the death, the flood that's about to come. The next, he's in safety. He's safe from all that. There's a threshold that was crossed over. And that's what happens when faith comes to us and we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Christ is the Lord and has come to save us. Let's go to Exodus 12. I just want to illustrate some of these points where things happened in the Word in an instant and where things changed, just to build your spirit and to build your faith. In Exodus 12:12, we know that the plagues have come to Pharaoh's people. And in verse 12, in chapter 12, it says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike in the land of Egypt." So we know the Lord instructed that he was sending an angel, you know, called the destroyer, to take the firstborn son. But he gave an out for those who believe. He instructed them specifically to take a hyssop, take blood from the firstborn lamb that you have, which we all know is prophecy to come, that Jesus our Savior is going to be the firstborn lamb. To take that blood and to put it on your doorpost as a sign that we believe that no angel and no death should come to that house. So the people did that. It was a simple act. It's now known as the Passover because those houses were passed over. The death was not brought to them. But the reality of 1 second, there's no blood on the doorpost. The next second, there is blood on the doorpost. There was not a prayer. There was not something else. There was not a song that they sang. There was not a certain ritual that they did that saved them that day from the destroyer that came. It was the simplicity of following the instructions of God, putting the blood on the doorpost, and they were passed over. I imagine that they were still feeling pretty nervous maybe that night. Because we did what we were told, but, you know, hope that we did it right. And they did. And there was this, it's that simple. 1 minute there was blood on the post, one minute there was no blood, the next there was. That's how simple salvation is. It's death versus life. Deuteronomy 19:5. This is an interesting one. As when a man goes into the woods with his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he shall flee to one of these cities and live. I found that kind of odd that they put in there that specific. You know, this must have been something that happened a lot, that you two people, neighbors, would just be out in the woods chopping, and these axe handles must have been very unreliable, that they would just fly around and you could be subject to death. You know, sometimes when you'll read a sign somewhere and there's a set of rules and you find one that just sounds very detailed and odd and out of place, well, it's because someone's already done that and they had to put that in there, you know, because someone's already tried something that stupid that they had to write it down for everyone else. This must have been something like that. But it says, when that happens, if the man who accidentally killed the other flees to the city, lives. So I just picture this guy running as soon as this happens, because you know what's, if he doesn't flee, he's going to be subject to death himself, I'm sure. So he's got to be running with as fast as he can to the next city, looking for that border, so that when he crosses that line, that threshold, safety, life, no longer subject to death. Amen? Numbers 21. In verse 7, it says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he would take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. God always has solutions to problems, amen? People were getting bitten by the serpents. They need a solution for the healing. He made a clear outline that all you had to do if you were bitten was look at the bronze serpent that was on the pole. There's nothing else. There was no prayers. There was no supplications. There was no songs to sing. You just had to look. And that's what repentance is, amen? That's what happens when salvation comes. It's an acknowledgement that we are walking in the wrong direction. Oh, there it is. There's life. There's this simple turning. I don't know anyone that if you all of a sudden you leave from the circle and get on the thruway and you mean to head north but you start heading south, that you just say, oh, well, and just make it to Manhattan. No, you turn at the next exit, or maybe you make an illegal U-turn along the way. As soon as someone realizes that they've been going the wrong way, there's a turning that comes. There's a realization, and it, when you understand in your heart and you believe, that turning comes, amen? So our feelings won't save us, only faith. And I think some people in the world are convinced that when they get to that judgment seat that they're going to somehow be able to influence God, even if they weren't a believer, that these are the reasons that I should be here anyway. And it's not going to happen. It's only going to be by faith and by grace. Like I said again, there's nothing wrong with emotions, but you can't live life by your feelings because you'll live a crazy life. In our Financial Peace University class on Fridays, just to illustrate that there's nothing wrong with feelings, one of the main points that the teacher of the course, Dave Ramsey, keeps drilling back and forth every lesson is that we as a culture have lost, we don't feel cash anymore in our hand. It's all electronic, it's all cards, it's all plastic. It's all just a number out there in your bank account. And that's how a lot of people get into crazy debt, is because they're not feeling it anymore. They're not feeling the pain of it going out of their wallet. When you just slide a card, it doesn't hurt as much because it's been delayed. Amen? So he's trying to get the students in our class back to a place where we're back using cash, putting it in envelopes and saying, this is all that I have. This is all that I can use. And it's working. Praise God. There's nothing wrong with feelings in that sense. Just to bring a few more examples, there was a process to build the ark, right? There was time spent, there was material, there was sweat to build it. And there's many things that may lead up to a person's salvation. There could be years, there could be lots of people sowing into their lives, seed being sown, words being spoken, the gospel being preached to them, prayers for them. But in the end, when a person finally does come, there's one moment, right? Maybe all that stuff has led up to that moment, but there is one moment where all of a sudden there's death, but then there's life. When you become a U.S. citizen, when you're in that process, it can take years to go through that process of being naturalized, with dealing with attorneys and the immigration people, and to prove who you are and to prove what your past has been like. That can take a long time. But there comes a day that you're at the county office or the state office, and your day has come to become a citizen, where they're going to give you that naturalization certificate. So there's a moment where, up until now, you're not a citizen, but now you get that certificate, you are one. If anyone's been in the military, there's a process of becoming a member of the military to be an officer, to be a, you know, any level, even just a private. You've been through training, they've checked your background, they've done all their due diligence. And there's a moment that for a while you're just a civilian, now you're a member of the military. And these things happen in an instant. One of the best examples of this probably is marriage. There's a moment that two people are single and not together. And then when you're up there in front of a church and the preacher says, now I pronounce you man and wife, and you sign your names on the marriage certificate, now you're married. There was a moment that you weren't married, now that you are. And just like marriage is the same as our relationship with God. After you're married, there's no way to become more married than you already are. You can't. It's done. Now, you can have different levels of relationship and different levels of intimacy. There's always the next place of that. There's always getting to know someone more. And that's the same way it is with our God. There's always the next level of getting to know him and our relationship with him. There's always a new level of intimacy. There's no plateauing where just all of a sudden we've reached a high point and we know everything. That's it. But at the same time, there's no way for us to become more saved. There's no way for us to have more salvation. It's one decision, it's one step, and that's it. Just like marriage. You can't become more married. There's no way to be somewhat pregnant. You either are pregnant or you're not. Right? And so the reality is, at the end of the day, you know, I know folks are insecure in general in society. You know, one of the great things that Dave spoke about in class this morning was people who are agnostic and how it drives him crazy. And I can understand that because, like he said, at least atheism takes faith that you have to believe that there's nothing. Agnostics just put up a huge question mark that, well, I don't know what's going on. I'm just going to choose to believe nothing. And the reality is, that's not what God has for us. It's the reality that either we come to God and our name gets written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or it's not. There's no in between. There's no gray. It's light or darkness. Amen? And just look at a few examples of people who came to salvation very fast. The thief on the cross next to Jesus. In that moment, he realized who Jesus was and what he had come to do and the reality of who he was and what he was about being on that cross and what was going to come because of it. And so, you know, he voices this to Jesus. He confesses what he just realized to him. And Jesus replies, you'll be with me in paradise today. And so there was no time for him to do anything else. There was no time for him to worship, to pray, to save other people, to do some kind of great work. There was no time for that. He was about to die, probably in seconds, maybe minutes. But yet, Jesus was clear that he was going to spend eternity with him. So that doesn't build our faith that, you know, deathbed salvations come. They do. Praise God, that doesn't happen that way, that we do have time to complete the call of God that's upon our life and do the work of the commission that he's called us to. But there is that out, that if true faith comes in that moment, true belief, you're qualified. When Paul in the book of Acts was in jail, and he and his disciples, they were praising and worshiping that night, and the jail shook so hard because of the spirit of the Holy Spirit that came, that the Philippian jailer was so nervous that everyone was going to escape. He realized, faith came to him, that these guys are worshiping this God and it's real. Something shook, something happened because of it. And he says, what must I do to be saved? And the response is simple, believe in your heart and you and your whole household will be saved. So he's saying in that moment that faith came, that's it. Faith came, he believes. The salvation of Saul on the Damascus Road, that was instant. He was knocked out, he was blinded. And he hears the Lord speaking to him. And he had no choice but to believe that happened to him. He was blinded. And the Lord was clearly speaking to him. He heard his tangible voice. Faith came to Paul. And we know the rest of his story and how he was an amazing writer and disciple. So I just want to be clear that salvation is not a process. It's not a method. It's not something that takes time. But it is a miracle. A decision, a one-time event. We all realize that this is a miracle, that all of us, in one moment when faith comes and you take one step into the ark, you take one step into the next city over, faith comes, confession comes, and it's the greatest miracle that could ever happen, greater than any healing, greater than any relationship, any addiction broken. We don't realize it, but it is, because there's no feeling behind it. Sometimes there's not an instant transformation in our life, but it's a heart check. It's a heart change. Out comes our heart of stone, and in comes a heart of flesh. Amen. So we don't want to go on too long. That's why we do a friends and family service. And with a message like this, I want to give everyone the opportunity here this morning to just be able to have a chance at this miracle, at this salvation. So let's just close our eyes and bow our heads this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for this morning, Father, and that, Lord, you're a God who hears us when we speak to you, Lord. You're a God who's alive and who has relationship, and there's a give and take, and there's a tangibleness to your voice, Father, if we choose to quiet the things of this life, Lord, and listen to you. So, Father, this morning we want to take time. We don't want any week to pass where there was not an opportunity for eternal life with you, Father. So you've been stirred in your heart. Your heart's maybe beating quicker than it normally would. I'm just convinced this morning that that's the Holy Spirit doing a work. And maybe you're someone who's been, you've been going through a process. Maybe it's been a long road up to this point. Maybe it's taken a while. Maybe it's taken the prayers of many family. We just acknowledge that there is a moment where we're subject to death, and then next we can be subject to eternal life with you, Lord. So So if that's you this morning, I would just ask that you just put up your hand. We're not going to embarrass you. We just want to pray with you. We just want to make sure that whatever may happen when we leave this building, that there was an opportunity, that there was an option, there was a chance given for that eternal life. And so if that's you this morning, if you just slip up your hand, and we'll just pray with you privately. We just want to agree with you, that's all it is. We just want to agree with you in your decision. As I spoke this morning, thank you, I see that hand. As I spoke this morning, whenever Jesus would do something, whenever he would do a miracle, whenever he asked something of someone, there was always an action behind it. And that action this morning is just going to be the simple raising of a hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I see that hand. I love what Andy Elms would say is whenever he does a call like this, he says, "What's wrong with today? There's nothing wrong with today. Today's a fine day. Why not make today the day that you cross that line and cross that threshold? Because we're never guaranteed any more time. We're never guaranteed another moment to cross that line." Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Is there another one this morning? Is there another one who would cross that threshold this morning? It's just a simple turning. Just agreeing with him that up to this point, I've been wrong, but now I realize, Lord, that you are right. I want to follow you now.